that. So, today I want to talk about choosing what is better. And so I'm going to just begin with Luke chapter 10, verse 38-42, and get a little inkling of what I'm about to share here. I'm going to be talking about Mary a lot, of Mary and Martha fame. And so I want to just start with Luke chapter 10, verse 38-42. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Which, the Son of God's sitting there, and there's a conflict between these two sisters. Evidently, someone's not doing enough of the chores, right? But Jesus replies to her, which probably was a surprise. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or need only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and will not be taken away from her." So I think a lot of us fall in this "you are worried and upset about many things" category. It's easy to get in that place. But I think we all want to be this person called Mary, this person who reacts in the right way, to make sure in the midst of all of that we're choosing the Lord and we're not letting our circumstances overwhelm us. And I do believe no matter how difficult life it gets, we do have a choice. And that choice is whether to choose the Jesus way and believe and trust as we pray, or to go the world's way and be upset and angry and kind of distracted so much that we can't even hardly worship or read the Bible or anything, right? So part of this has to do with learning to welcome Jesus in his presence. And notice I put learning to welcome Jesus in his presence. I believe that our church is what I would call a presence-driven church, but also I would say another way, a receiving church. In other words, we believe that as we posture ourselves before the Lord, there's something to be received always in the Lord. Like when we worship, for example, it's not only that we worship, but that actually we feel God's presence coming on us as we do so, all right? And so that's been right at the core of the Vineyard movement for many, many, many years, that we worship and feel the intimacy of God, that worship's not only that we sing songs, but we have an encounter with God in the worship. And that's why the worship isn't just like the introductory part of the service, or we don't know what to do until we get to the preaching. No, it is the service. And that's why frequently, when after we worship, I'll get words of knowledge or information, or I'll pray about something, because we enter the gates of heaven. We enter the gates, but why not talk about what's inside the gates? You know, we enter the gates with thanksgiving, of course, with praise. Well, what's in the course? And one of the most wonderful things that I've discovered is with worship, you know, when you do that for a while, your ears open and you start hearing and seeing things that God wants to do. And so many of us have learned to receive and experience Jesus in the worship time, but what about other times? We could call those E moments, maybe emotional moments, moments where God seems to break through. Well, I think the Lord wants us to learn to welcome his presence in every situation. I think that you'll hear more when you're expecting more, when you're looking for more. And so when we use the word prophetic so much, you know, it's sort of hard in our terms, sort of the secularism of our day, as well as just what image we get of a prophet, right? But really what we're talking about is learning to hear God's voice in all circumstances. And so part of our daily bread is to hear God's word. We don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So how does that word come? Well, that in itself is an interesting study, because God comes in several forms, many forms in the Bible that we see, interesting ways. He even talked through a donkey one time, which is really weird. I think he still talks through donkeys. Maybe not the official donkeys, but anyway, God can use anybody. God can use anybody. Just about the moment you think he can't use you, I'm not calling you a donkey, but anyway, just about the time you think that you don't have anything to hear from God or whatever, he breaks through. But I think that's, we have to work that hard to break through, we just miss the point that if he's anything, God's a speaking God. He didn't go through all that trial and trouble to die on a cross for you, resurrect from the dead, and never talk to you, right? Even the Bible, think about this. The Bible is full of the Word of God. We say, well, that's just stuff on the paper. No, that's stuff that leaps off the paper. This is called the inspired Word of God. The Jews knew that from the very beginning of the Scriptures. This wasn't just any old book. In the Old Testament, they were dealing with whether it's full of life, it's telling us how to live, it's speaking to us. And so that's why we read our Bibles, to hear God's voice. And so many of us have learned to receive and experience Jesus in worship time, but what about these other times when maybe we're not so close to a Bible or at work or something? The opposite of what Jesus was looking for in our story was being worried and upset about many things. But Mary chose something better. So Jesus said, you're worried, Martha, about so many things, but Mary has chosen the better thing, which actually is very similar to what David says in Psalm 27. He calls it the one thing. And David was such an interesting character because he was like the New Testament, Old Testament man. He was an Old Testament, but had New Testament revelation and insight. That's why he was considered the ancestor of Jesus, not only in ancestry with regard to the practical things of generation after generation, physical, but he was a man after God's own heart. He was the worshiping prophet. He was a worshiper. He foreshadowed many, many things in the New Testament, not the least of which is the Son of God, his descendant that would come someday and take away the sins of the world and make complete access for the people of God. So this David, quite a character about choosing what is better. He didn't act like most kings. He actually had this amazing devotional life, of course, and he wrote these psalms that we see here in the Bible. And not only was he a warrior, but he was a worshiping warrior, which I really like that term, because not only was he able to go into the presence of God and worship and strum and give, God gave him music and being intimate with God, but also he was a warrior, he was a fighter, he was an army man. He actually moved armies and defeated enemies of the Lord by actual military means. But he always connected those two. He always connected those two. And many of his psalms, you can see the Lord would give him the strength that he needed, you know, and he was the psalmist that was out on the shepherd, out in the field being a shepherd. But that same young man also was able to slay Goliath. So putting those two together helps us understand when we choose worship, when we choose intimacy with God, we're also choosing how to do business in this world. And I do mean business. Moving things around in our lives, seeing things happen, seeing outward change. But at the core of David's life, which is part of choosing what is better, I really like this psalm. And look what he says. This is kind of combining these concepts of what we have to do in the world and also at home, right, or in our private time. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. How do you get confident in something like that? I mean, like this guy's got wars breaking out against him. And how do you know that when the king lost the war, they weren't too nice kings? Or anybody else. But he says this, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And look at this. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So when we worship like we did, we're gazing on the beauty of the Lord. It's not just that we sing songs, not that we just, you know, making nice music to the Lord. We're gazing at the Lord. We're interacting with the Lord. That gaze that is meant to mean really he's having fellowship. He's connecting with the Lord. And I just think it's so interesting. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. But not just to be there, but to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temples. It's just the biggest reason why we do what we do. We don't just do worship as the intro. We do this to gaze on God, to actually have an encounter with God. It's not that we just look at God, it's that he looks back. It's this relational thing that is so intimate and so important, right? And it's just the opposite of sometimes some approaches we have toward the Lord, or maybe how the world approaches God or even thinks about God. And so he's the one that writes this incredible psalm. Hospitality and serving are good things, right? But being worried and upset about many things kept Martha from recognizing the specialness of this time with God. So again, in Luke chapter 10, you know, verse 38. It came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home. She had a sister called Mary. But Martha's completely distracted. The Son of God's sitting in her home. Now, she maybe didn't completely fathom that. And maybe that's one of our issues. We don't completely fathom spiritual things or what's going on around us. And that's why we become worried and upset about many things. The promises of Scripture are so amazingly beyond what we could ask or think. Jesus said, where two or three gather together, there I am in their midst. So when you gather together and all you're worshiping, then actually it's not only that we're there, but Jesus is there, In fact, he's more there than maybe most of us believe. He's as there as these walls or this floor. He's with us. He promised that. And so that's why when we're together in this place, it's amazing sometimes how our minds can wander from a million different things even while we're worshiping, trying to turn off the spigot, right, of the things we're worried about. But it's so important, like Martha, like Mary, to just spend some time with the Lord, to just put everything aside and just worship God and let Him speak back to us. That's one of my favorite things in worship. If it was just that I was speaking to God, it would be one thing. But if God could truly speak back, that's a whole other thing. And so when we're talking about choosing what is better, we're not only choosing to honor the Lord by being there, but we're also choosing Him and to listen to Him. I can't tell you how many things have come to me while I'm worshiping about my life, you know, about something I left undone, you know, something that maybe I should have corrected or maybe could do better, or more than that. And this is the part that I love the most. He is so positive, so much more positive than we know, speaking good things, giving me new ideas, creativity, helping me rest from things that have been bugging me so I can think clearly. I think one of the biggest things I love about worship and choosing Jesus is that clears my brain so I actually think straight. And I don't let the enemy distort or confuse. The world can be very confusing. The world, for all its wisdom, is a very confused place. Very confused. Lots of weird, confusing ideas, right? And because of the advent of constant communication, you just flip from one channel to the other and get every kind of bogus, crazy thing you can imagine in your brain, right? And so, but being worried and upset about many things kept Martha from recognizing the specialness of that time with Jesus. So I got to admit, I'm just like everybody else. Sometimes when I come here, I've got a million things on my mind. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, you know, yeah, Martha, you are very worried and upset about many things. But you know what? As you learn to navigate special times with Jesus, whether it's your own private time where you're reading your Bible or maybe in a service, you can turn that noise off. It's not just like it's presto magic tormenting it. You let it in, right? So what we need to do is learn to choose what's better. Regardless of how bad we feel, how worried we are, we put it aside, we choose what's better, and we minister to the Lord, right? Because it's important to Him. So again, when we look at David, that's such an amazing dichotomy. This warrior, you know, conquering territory after territory, and victory after victory. But he's the guy that says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Why is he confident? Because of his relationship with the Lord. Because he knows God's listened to everything he has to say. He knows he's in contact. One thing I ask the Lord, this only do I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. But then he says, for in the day of trouble He'll keep me safe in His dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high up on a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. So the key to his enemies surrounding him was getting close to the Lord, hearing God's voice, worshiping Him. How could that be the key? Well, God has the keys to everything. And by getting close enough to listen to what he might say in terms of advice or counsel, or even just the act, I believe, of worship is an act of war. It's choosing something different. Actually, we say this, someone different. The whole world is at war under the allegiance of either the evil one and all the flesh with it, and those in authority, and God and all his angels and the people of God. There's a war going on. And it's a powerful war. We win because Jesus already won. But sometimes we don't act like it. Sometimes we think that that is supposed to be somewhere in heaven. But I believe winning, meaning prospering, doing well, doing the will of God, but also doing well in this life, is on God's agenda. It's His will. Why would He die for you and not heal you? Matter of fact, the Bible says, by His stripes I have been healed. So we need to choose what is better, because it's just wisdom. And God has made better for us. If He hadn't come and died like He did, there wouldn't be a better. But because He died, it took care of the one thing that could alienate us from God, who created the world and knows and is more powerful than anyone. Right? The only thing that can keep us is our sins and then the unbelief and all the other distraction that separates us from God. The good thing about it is, if you're a Christian, God took care of that. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I did it. I'm sorry. That's why I have to wait. Now let's get on to business. What is it that you want me to do? What is it that I can pray about here? And have this access to the throne of grace. And David is so great. That's why I love to read the Psalms. He was so good at this. Though an army surround me, I'm not going to be worried. I mean, how about you? An army surrounds me, I'd be a little worried. But he proved it. If he did never won any military victories, then who cares? He's a little crazy in the cabeza, you know? Yeah, I'm just going to stay in the temple worshiping here. But he won. He was a winner. He expanded Israel's boundaries. He conquered those that are around him. He was this worshiping warrior. So he turned this intimacy, choosing what is better, into might and power and glory. And God's glad to do that with us. I really believe that. I really believe it. Matter of fact, one of my favorite meetings of all that I do is I do this marketplace prayer meeting. And in the world of business, you know, we have weird sayings like, it's just business. So I can do whatever I want to my appointment. I can act like hell to anybody I want because it's just business. Everybody knows the dog-eat-dog world out there. Is that right? You know what? You can really get into that frame of mind. But you don't want to go there because you're sowing bad seed. You're not sowing toward abundance. You're working with a thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, but that abundant life comes in a different way than the world gets. And the world even loses its wealth as fast as it gets it, because they're on the enemy's side. And so he sets them up and then he steals from them and devastates them. Because the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, what? They might have life and have it abundantly. But part of that life and abundant life is choosing what is better. Choosing Jesus, like you've done here today by being here. But also this wonderful connection that we have through prayer and through each other to the King of Kings, to the Lord. If you look at 1C in your outline, Mary, like Moses, turned aside to see the burning bush, the majesty of Jesus in her house. Where might Jesus show up in your life? So we're just talking about that. Martha's all busy and she sees who he is in her house. Not just a guest, but she realized she had someone special. You know, cooking and all that, okay, is one thing, but this is God in my house. I think I probably should listen, especially if he wants me to, right? In Mary and Martha's case, something was being released from heaven in the house. Mary chose the one thing that was timely and appropriate for the moment. Luke 10, 41 to 42. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. And now the ironic thing is that when you choose the better thing, you'll get all the other things as well, which sometimes we're a little bit insecure about, you know, that we won't get the other things, that God won't provide. But Jesus said this, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the thing is, where do we hear from God? We hear from the mouth of God when we just pay attention, when we come to, in this word called prayer, we come and worship, I hear his voice. When I ask him to talk to me, that's all a part of choosing what is better. You can actually choose God, choose to listen. I realized over the years with regard to listening, I realized that I'm the primary one in the way, either because of my impatience or because I just stopped believing that God would ever speak to me. I'm getting a word from our sponsor right now. I'm getting a word from our sponsor. Jesus. He's talking to me. I'll tell you what he's telling me. Some of you are so discouraged over not having something. It could be not having a husband, not having a wife. It could be not having the right job, the right career, not having the right health, not having your children in order, not having, you name it, house, whatever's gotten in the way, that it's hard for you to hear God's voice anymore. You're distracted about the many things. But God just wants you to turn to the one thing, and He'll help you with the other things. And this is really, really important. I'm just speaking that as a word today. Disappointment can speak so loud that you don't hear anything else, and you have a really hard time choosing what is better because you don't think it's going to do any good anyway, and it's been so long. But God knows that, and you're His, right? And so it's so important that we learn to choose Him and just continue to stay in this place with the Lord. It's not any way that you hold your mouth, it's not any kind of just the way you say it or just the right atmosphere you're in. It's more seeing Jesus as He appears in your life. It's choosing Him in every circumstance, no matter how painful the circumstance might be, in your own life. And, it's funny, Matthew chapter 4:4 is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And guess when Jesus said that? It's because He said that when the enemy was tempting them. He said, I tell you, you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Sometimes we all do that with the Lord. Well, if you're really Jesus, where's this? If this is really real, where is my husband? Where is my great job? Where is my health? Right? And it gets in the way. But Jesus said to him, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, knowing full well that the Lord is your provider fully. There's no contest about that. That's why even in the Lord's Prayer, guess what He says? You can pray this, give me this day my daily bread. So just down to your daily bread. Matter of fact, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, it's amazing. To me, when I see the Lord's Prayer, I just see amazing opportunity. First of all, it starts with the word, our Father. So that means God's my dad. Now, if you had a horrible father, that might not be meaningful to you. But if you had a good father, or you know what the father is supposed to be like, it's different. Who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Notice how the preface there, the worship. Your kingdom come, your rule, your authority come on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. Wow. That's about finances. Give me this day my daily bread. Hallelujah. Give me this day my daily bread. So the enemy comes and says, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus replied, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So He's your provider, not the enemy. He's your provider, not the world. In the ultimate sense, no matter what you work, no matter how you are, God's your provider. And by choosing what is better, you will eventually see that come to pass. Even if there is a downturn, even if the enemy tries to steal things, or he's a master manipulator making truth look like it's not real, or something's not real about this situation, that I know, I hear all that church stuff, and I've read the word, but what about me? What about me today, right? Well, the answer is, you just keep choosing what is better, and eventually you'll get what's better, right? Make room for Him. Make room for what He says to you. Make room for prayer and intercession. Make room for your scriptures, because they're all about your abundance. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, there are hard times when we suffer and don't do well, but why did Jesus say He came? Does anybody remember that? Why did Jesus come? What did He say? I came that what? They might have life and have it abundantly. But the thief, what does he do? He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if He came to have life and have it abundantly, then we can choose God, because that's the good guy. And life, okay, what's life to you? Money may not have anything to do with your life right now. It may be something else that's been left out. Whatever your description of abundance, I assure you, is probably God's description of abundance. Yeah, I've heard about that abundance before. But sometimes when you're missing something in your life, it can become so big that all you can see is that thing you're missing. And you can't see anything else. You can't see how he's blessing you. You can't even see how he might bless you, which is really important. Because when you stop looking for blessings, sometimes you miss it. Martha did. The Son of God was in her living room. She missed it. She didn't understand who he was. Mary did. The Son of God may be in your living room, about to deliver the most amazing blessing. Something may be right on the edge, a breakthrough. You can't see it. Matter of fact, you go the wrong direction. I just think more and more I'm realizing, I think we have, for example, when we pray for people, one of the things that we learned vineyard style is learning to pray with our eyes open and watch for the Lord to do it. We're not being weird. I mean, it doesn't mean we stare a hole in the person we're praying for, but... So what we mean by sight is sometimes when you're praying for a person, many times, this is my cardinal rule, I just watch and I don't have to be looking at them. I'm just paying attention with my other ear. What Lord, what are you saying here? What are you doing here? I'm just taking that little time of choosing God, you know, just choosing him. Lord, what are you doing here with this person? I get the most amazing insight sometimes. Sometimes I don't get as much as other times. But when we pray for people, at that moment, it's a choice. To not be busy, not let our mind wander, not trying just to pull out any kind of prayer, but to receive something from the Lord to give to somebody else. And I want to say something that I believe is unique in the vineyard and the vineyard churches. It was given part of our birthright. It was part of what we do well and have taught well. Is we've learned that we are receivers as well as givers, that we've learned that there's an art to receiving, that our music shouldn't just be music, but music to hear God's voice by, that everything, we should be good receivers of the presence of God, that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to learn to receive and then give. We've learned that. And that's part of a Mary moment. I think that's what Mary was learning to do. She was receiving. She wasn't just busy doing stuff. And so even when we pray for people, Lord, what do you have for such and such? What's going on here? What could you give me that I could give away here instead of just automatically praying something, you know? Just taking that little space. And that little space is very vineyard-like in the Vineyard Association of Churches. It was a posture that John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, adopted early on. And it was about having this encounter, not just a sing-along with God, but an encounter with God. And even the wording of the songs and many of the songs that began in the vineyard were real intimate songs, love songs, really, singing about God's love, but not only singing about God's love, but feeling God's love in the music. You know, in the music, we feel God's love. We feel him giving him a divine hug, and then we sing back to him. That little change there, it's the opposite of religion. Religion's working really, really hard, even in a church sometimes, singing really loud and trying to get just the right thing so God can get through. Well, God's already there. I'm here to give God my heart. I'm here to give something to God. And I'm here also to receive something from God. I don't have to work that hard at it. All I have to do is relax and trust and believe and have that paradigm. It's part of what choosing what is better is all about. God's presence may come to you at any time. And I love Revelation 3:20. And I'm getting down to the two in your outline. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. That's an interesting posture of God. So sometimes we come to church or come to prayer or come to our Bible reading and we're knocking on God's door. But could it be that God's knocking at our door? Maybe more than we know. Maybe we just need to listen and open the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. So many times our concept of intimacy with the Lord is that we work really hard. We pray hours, maybe fast 17 hours, 17 days, whatever. But what if God's speaking all the time? Wonder if he's speaking more than you know. If there's a discipline involved, maybe it's just learning to be a good receiver, listener. May, if you're going to take some time, don't take time so much to twist God's arm. Take time to hear what he might be saying. That's a different kind of discipline. I think that's sort of born in our movement and group of churches. That's what made us very unique. I remember the first time I ran across the vineyard, it was so different in so many ways. I noticed it immediately. I noticed the receptivity, and I noticed one thing is this: I've told you this before, and I don't know why this affected me so much, but maybe I do because I came out of maybe an environment that was a little bit more, you know, earning God's favor. We're pushed forward. We can, you know, getting God to do something. And I would, you know, and also just this spirit of holiness about it, and you know, I'm gonna go for it, you know. And then I get to the vineyard, you know, and like we get these crazy altar calls where people, you know, just anybody struggling with homosexuality or some kind of, you know, horrible, and they just go down this list of sins, and I'm thinking there is nobody in the world that's gonna be up here for that, no way, you know. You went out with on your wife a couple of days ago. Just stuff like that. He would say stuff like that. And I remember thinking in the beginning when I came to the vineyard with John Medina, I remember thinking there is not a person in the world that's going to respond to that. All you struggling with homosexuality, why don't you come up to the front? There, and he'd go through this stuff like that. And I'm sitting, I remember as clear as day, I was sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm looking at Janae's, I'm thinking, there is not a person, there's nobody's going to respond to that. That's when I first got there. And the altar would fill. And I didn't know what to think. I'd be horrified. I didn't know whether to be horrified or glad. I didn't know what to think. I'm thinking, wow, this is the most sinful place I've ever been in my whole life, right? And I wasn't from California, so I thought, this must be a California thing. I don't get it, man. Nobody where I'm from would ever do that, right? And so what it was this sort of openness, an honesty. Hey, I need something, and I'm really not done that great by myself. I need help. So God, I choose you. Have mercy on me. Place my feet upon a rock. Put a new song in my heart. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I've become the singing prophet lately. I don't know what's into me. It's because my wife, my kids, they all have this music in me and I can't do nothing. Irritating. Anyway, I do stuff they don't do. All right, enough of that. It's not necessarily busyness that causes me to miss Jesus. It's the worried and upset about many things. So look at Luke chapter 10. Again, verses 40 to 42. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So it's the worried and upset about many things that gives me a limited view of God pursuing me in everyday life. So God's pursuit of me is the thing that's interested me in the vineyard and that emphasis in the church as a wall. Not so much that I'm pursuing God. There's just, the airwaves are full of how if we do this just right and we do that and we pursue God, God's going to do this. But what about the other side? What about God's pursuit of me? Maybe pursuing God is it's a huge deal. We know that. But maybe if we put the emphasis the other way, we would actually pursue God more if we really believed he was pursuing us. Here's a clear scripture. We love, why? Because he first loved us. So we start pursuing when we think we're loved, you know, and that goes right down to, you know, you're in high school and somebody says, such and such likes you. And you go, you never even paid attention to that person. Not in a million years you pay attention, but somebody said that, and then pretty soon you're looking at them going, they like me. And probably the girl's girlfriend that told you that, so that you would respond in some way, right? But other times it's just like, that's it. It gets your attention, doesn't it, right? And I just wonder if God says that more often than we're aware of. Hey, I really like that guy. Hey, I like the way you do this, you know? That's why prophetic words are powerful. When we have prophetic words, we give one another. The prophetic word is nothing than passing on information to somebody that they might want to know, right? Hey, God's really interested in that thing you do. He likes the way you do this, right? And of course, our view of a prophet is always this negative thing, you know, repent, you know. No wonder we don't have more spiritual gifts. I mean, who wants to go to a place where everybody's like pointing the finger at you? But if they're pointing the finger at you, saying, you know, you're an amazing person. I can see the potential. I think God wants you to do this, and this is what he wants you to receive, and stop worrying, you know. Well, I can handle that kind of prophetic church. That's good, right? I think we'd call that a good news church, right? It's a choosing what is better church. So when we have a limited view of God's pursuit of us in everyday life, we lose connection with God's love for us and all the problems that we have. And this is why Romans 8 is such a favorite passage of mine, because it keeps me in touch with the way the Spirit works in me and what God thinks of me. And to me, this passage is one of the most dynamic in the whole Bible with regard to this revelation. Because you see, what's happened is when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. And so the Spirit lives inside of us and is working in us and talking to us. So we're dealing with the person of the Holy Spirit. And for that, that's a problem for a lot of us, because for us, the Spirit's like a mystical force, some kind of strange thing that people talk about, you know. We kind of get a hold of it sometimes. But the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit is actually different than the Jesus, but the same. They have a theological way of dealing with that. Homoousios, same essence, but they function in a different way. They have different jobs, different things that they do in terms of redemption, right? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. This is why having the presence of God, receiving the Spirit, is so powerful. Many of you received that when you were worshiping today, received him. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit on the inside of us that we receive after we come to know Jesus Christ is always crying, Abba, Father. The word cry is an animal shriek. It's a loud noise. We scream. By him, we scream. By the Spirit, we scream, Abba, which means Daddy, Father. So the Spirit's intent is to make you scream, Daddy. So it's not just a weird scream yelling out. It's what he's trying to say here is the Spirit wants you to know that you've got a daddy. He wants you to know he's in love with you. God's in love with you. He wants you to know everything there is to know about God's goodness toward you. The Spirit himself testifies. Now this word testifies is where we get the word martyr. It comes from the word for martyr. It's a strong testimony with our spirit that we are God's children. So this strong testimony of God in us is very, very powerful. And it helps us to choose what is better. Because when the Spirit keeps telling us, there's better, I'm better, and even this, you're better than you know. I really kind of like you. You're covered by my blood. I don't see anything wrong with you. Matter of fact, I think that you should do this or that. I think you could do that. Matter of fact, I'm your dad. And I've got good things for you. Man, a supernatural force, a supernatural God says, you're good. You're good. I tell you, when it gets down into your heart, boy, I tell you, things change in a hurry. You pray different. You even act different toward others. When you feel like you're loved, you begin to love other people. This little transaction on the inside is part, our part is choosing what is better, choosing that God wants to be like that, opening the door for him to do that, pausing for him to do that. And when I'm worshiping, listening for him, I think worship is one of the most glorious things we can do, because it sort of goes past the brain right into our spirit and touches us in that space where we know that we've been chosen so that we can choose better, right? And that's what happened today. And the worship happens to me every time. Because the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's kids. And that if we're God's kids, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, Lord, we also share in his glory. So there's a suffering part. But the world causes that first and foremost. The world causes you to suffer way more in your life than Jesus ever would have you suffer. Matter of fact, the reason why we suffer sometimes is we're having to get to the other side. And suffering has a whole other side to it, but on the other side of it is always glory, always love. That's why Jesus could say, utter confidence through Romans, all things work together for good. How many things? For those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It may sucketh at the moment, but later it turneth into something good, right? And there are times when it really does sucketh. I'll tell you that right now, right? I'm not minimizing that. I'm just saying that there's an answer. There's an antidote. There's hope and there's presence. And there is God there with you, helping you choose what's better and not let the enemy steal and cheat you out of stuff. I love John 5:19-20. For the Father loves His Son and shows Him all He does, and He'll show even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. Let me go back to verse 19. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does, and He'll show Him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. So in part of this choosing what is better, I tell you, one of my greatest things, whatever worship service, every time, if you get this clearly in your heart and believe it, and you begin to experience just a taste of it, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does, I'm always looking and watching for this love of God to descend on me, to be in the worship. Sometimes some songs just pull that out of you. Ever notice that? And as that place, when that happens, whether it's in worship or through some wonderful testimony that somebody gives or something that happens, or sometimes I'll see somebody do something in the warehouse that's so beautiful and special and sacrificial, when that melts your heart a little bit, the voice of God isn't very far behind. Even Jesus said, here's how I heard from the Father. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all He's doing. Yes, and He will show Him even greater things than this. So that's put together there. He can only do what He sees the Father doing, but listen to this. For the Father loves us, so when the love comes, you know what He's doing. So God brings love like that. He doesn't leave that out of your life. He's the model for us. He's adopted us as son and daughters. That's in the Word. But it's not just that I'm in the family. It's that God is in me. He speaks to me as part of the family. So I looked at that little kid that we had here in the front, this cutest little thing. Well, just think of yourself as that cute little thing. Wouldn't you give that child anything? But we don't think that way toward the Lord. We think that He's holding out on us, or that we're ugly, or that we don't belong. You know, when He calls you a child of God, think of that baby. That's what He thinks of you. Child of God. Amen. Under the blood, innocent as that baby. Completely innocent. When you start believing that way, you actually then start choosing what is better. You make a lot better decisions. That same love that God has for us helps us navigate every day of our lives. Matter of fact, it helped navigate Jesus' life. It's no accident as we look in the most difficult part of Jesus' life. If we read this story, Mark chapter 14, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, He had the freedom to make whatever decision He wanted there, to go to the cross or not. He was perfect. He was sinless. But the Father wanted Him to go to the cross. The Father had Him understand that that was part of His journey on the earth, right? And that wasn't easy, even as the Son of God, I would imagine. But look, we see in Mark chapter 14, we see evidence of this not being easy. And I want you to notice what happens at the end of this, Mark 14 there. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and just Jesus said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, He said to them. Stay here and keep watch. So this is the Son of God. He's in horrible pain because He knows what's about to happen. Going a little further, He fell to the ground and prayed, if possible, if the hour might pass from Him. And in that prayer, look what He says. Abba, which is the wonderful word, you could say daddy or something close to that in our language. Daddy! I wasn't just saying father. He was saying, daddy, everything's possible for you. You could do anything. Take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will. He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. He got His answer. God wanted Him to go through with it. Now, I just want to suggest to you that this choosing what is better is right around that word, daddy. It's hard to choose what is better if you don't believe God's your dad. It's hard to choose God's will, the things God prefers over your life, if you don't think He has good in them for you. That's why we get in sin sometimes. We choose ahead. I see so many relationships go forward where a person just gets desperate and does desperate things to have a relationship, and then it ends up no good. right? But God has this other way. When he calls you to do something difficult, he'll help you. He'll help you. And he received what he needed. It was Daddy's will that he goes through this thing. So he did, right? Then he comes out to his disciples and says, couldn't you keep watch for an hour? Which helps us understand something about praying. Praying is not just trying to get God to do something he doesn't want to do. Praying is watching. Asking, Dad, you're a good dad. What's on the agenda today? What do you want me to do? What is it that I'm going to have to go through? What is it that... But either way, God, I'm okay with it because you know what? I trust you. They're going to cause all things to work together for my good. I tell you what, when you believe that, you can choose what is better. And also you become this rare entity, this rare person I call fearless. People that are fearless have this deep inside of them where they aren't constrained by fear. Much of the world is motivated by fear. And much of the way the world tries to manipulate us is by fear. So if we've got love in our heart, we won't let it trick us into getting into a relationship we shouldn't. We won't let it cause us to cheat and do something that we shouldn't, you know, that's for our own gain. We don't do things the world's way. We do things Abba's way, because eventually there's a resurrection, even if it looks like it's not going to be so good for us. So look at Roman numeral 3 there. There is beauty and happiness in loving God. There is beauty and happiness in loving God. John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. And then someone that didn't know the language of love, didn't know about choosing what is better, said, you know what? And it was Judas, the one that later betrayed him. It's amazing how a religious spirit can be so evil. On the outside, it looks great. Yeah. But on the inside, it's full of death. Amen. Religious stuff is a lot like that. A religious spirit looks good on the outside. Well, you deserve this. You should do that. Everybody else is doing it, you know. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. So this woman basically poured out a year's wages on Jesus. You know, that wasn't a very easy place. There were a lot of poor people there. Still are a lot of poor people in these places. It could have been given to the poor. It was worth a year's wages. But look what it says. The Bible calls him on. He didn't really say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. What an answer. Talk about choosing what is better. On the outside, it looks kind of hard, but on the inside, all this dramatic stuff was going on, right? There's a beauty and happiness, really, in loving God, isn't there? At the end of his life, Jesus sought comfort and rest from a few of his close friends. If you look at Psalm 69:19-20, you know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. And so that's exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. That's how separated he became from the love of anybody. And what's worse, even the love of the Father hid for a while. But inside of him, and this is what gets us through any trial, any trouble, any confusion, at the core, he knew that God loved him. He knew that God loved him. And he knew choosing this was better, even though it was hard. Some of you, I believe, maybe even in this room today, are under horrible temptation. You just discuss it with your life. You don't know what to do. And you're always tempted by the world to do something that looks better
but in the end it has death. But if you're in enough pain, you'd even care that it has death in it, or that there's a problem there, or you're sowing bad seed. Jesus wants to help you in that moment, right? You know what helped Jesus get through what he got through? He carried the aroma of Mary's extravagant gift all the way to the cross. What she did, he carried it. He knew, you know, this is what I'm dying for. This is what I'm going to cause on the earth. This is what's going to happen. This beautiful fragrance poured out throughout the whole earth. Mary carried something extravagant and lovely in her spirit. And when we serve the weakest people, we also love Jesus. Jesus was serving us at that time and loving us freely. And oh, the reception he's got since then. That resurrection power, right? That got all of us, the likes of us, worshiping here today and giving him honor and praise. And he knew that he was birthing a family. He was actually birthing a bride. He was doing something special. And he knew he would see it eventually. And I just want to read these next two passages, because it's important to know that just like Jesus served us in our weakness, when we serve people, the weakest people, we also love Jesus. So he's talking about this end time scenario where people are before God in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." Even those words to me, as I see other words in the Bible, we don't get to feed people. We don't have to feed people. We don't have to house people. We get to. It's our privilege. It's our highest honor. It'll do more for you on the inside than a lot of things I know. Just providing this way. Because when you give to somebody like this, you're giving to Jesus. You're loving him back. You're pouring out that perfume on him. And it's one big love fest. Matter of fact, I really worry about people who do things for the poor and are mean. I'm thinking, well, I've got in my mind, actually, the moment I met Mother Teresa. And I'm walking through this devastated war zone of tuberculosis and cancer and people lying on the ground and people rubbing their head and rubbing their feet and ministering to them, giving them medicine and her whole attitude and stuff. It wasn't a pain for her. It wasn't trouble for her. It was a joy to her. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." That's what we do. "I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "You know, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Amen. So you don't have to be benevolent. You get to be benevolent. You did it for Jesus. And there's a reward there. You know what part of the reward is? More love in you. More compassion. More awareness of God's love for you personally. And of course, there's these laws in the scripture. Give, and it will be given to you. God catches up with people like that, both in the natural and in the spiritual, both in our moods and our... I mean, I tell you, one of the happiest things you could probably do for yourself if you're depressed is go serve somebody else. Go volunteer somewhere. Go do something and just do it as unto the Lord. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? Isaiah 58, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Why would that be the kind of fast God's chosen? Because this is like number one on his agenda. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn. And you know what the light breaks forth like the dawn? It's like, okay, goody, I get all this good stuff. God's going to provide for me financially too. But that's only a tiny part of it. Light will break forth like the dawn. Depression leaves. Light is in me. And your healing will quickly appear. The discouragement I'm facing, the difficulties, even my own physical illnesses. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. God likes this choosing what is better, evidently. There's even reward in it. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. He answers your prayers. You'll cry for help, and he'll say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always.
Always?
Always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail.
Wow. I think choosing what is better has a few rewards.
Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You don't have to choose what is better, you get to. In all the ways that the Word of God outlines, right?
Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. If I could have the musicians come up. I think that I was speaking, the Lord would like to come and leave behind a blessing. If I could have the ministry team come up, some of our people that pray for people. See, these people that come up to pray for people, they're serving Jesus. They're just the conduit between you and a blessing sometimes. You can get it direct. Sometimes these guys have stuff that's pretty powerful with your situation. But I believe that there's this little moment here of receiving that you could have before the Lord. Just a beautiful moment with the Lord. Just as you just take a little time, just a moment, maybe just 2 minutes here. And just choose God and worship a little bit. Choose to honor Him. But also, these people are up here, and I think that on this day, I wouldn't be surprised in response to this is you come forward and you say, "Lord, I choose to put this before you. I choose to pray about this." And someone prays for you. Who knows what might happen today? This room is a room full of Jesus people. By Jesus people in our name is the word Christ. That means we receive and give. That means we have something to give to each other and something to receive from one another. That's why our name is Christian, right? So Lord, I want to ask you today, there are people today that have all kinds of things that they need from you. And I pray, God, you would give them the boldness to choose what is better, to come up here and pray with someone, or maybe from their seat if they like, and ask you boldly in their time of need. I just want to tell you just a few things I saw while I was speaking. I saw people crying out for their children who are not walking with the Lord. I want to pause on that one before you go. Maybe even have someone pray with you. I saw a person without a job, actually several of you. But it was more than without a job, it was without a career, a sense of direction. How am I supposed to provide for myself and my family? I saw as I was speaking, someone that's wondering if they're ever going to get well. Someone was praying, "I wonder if I'm ever going to get married." And someone was asking Jesus today about their living situation. Am I ever going to have a house of my own? Some are asking them, "Am I ever going to have a career? Am I ever going to have a job that pays anything, that does anything? Am I ever going to have a family that knows the Lord?" Here's a great scripture for you. All my children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. And here's another one. You have not because you ask not. So I just wouldn't do this as a religious exercise, but maybe lovely Jesus, who's in the house today, might just answer you if you prayed for one of those situations here in the moment you have. Maybe if you prayed with someone up here. That's why the Bible says if two of you agree about anything, I'll do it. There's something about a corporate prayer. It's
somebody praying with you, that doesn't happen when we're alone. There's a difference. I don't know why. I think God likes his church and his body so much. I just think that up here today, I can feel this in the room. There's an open door of heaven to go directly to a throne of grace. Aren't you glad it's a throne of grace? For the finished work that Jesus did for you. And ask largely from the Lord. Ask largely from the Lord. You that are up here, you don't be afraid to give in prayer. May the Lord just use you, inspire you as you give away. If you want to take a moment to pause with the Lord today, that'd be great. We're going to, worship team will be here, and you can just stay in your seat if you like. If you'd like to come to the forward and pray a little bit, whether you pray with someone or you don't, feel free to do that. And thank you for you that are volunteering to minister to others and pray for them. It's the prayers of the saints that Jesus uses to change the world. He's the one that said, if two or three agree about anything, I'll do it. That's what his rules were. I think that's good rules. Lord, I pray today for a lovely download of the lovely love of God in you today. May God restore your confidence, restore your family, restore your households. May God restore what it is that you need. Salvation of a loved one, healing your own body today. What a great day to get healed. In Jesus' name. So the worship team will play here a little bit, or Corey, the worship team. And we'll just be here for a little while longer. Lord, I pray you'd make this into a great house of prayer today. I pray, God, your love would be in this place. And as we pray and lift, you would just not only help us with our circumstances, but you'd cheer our heart up today. Maybe that's what you need today, just reassurance from God you're going to be okay. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.